This morning we turn to the Gospel of Mark, and I'll invite you, if it helps you, to look at the words yourself and read it. Then I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, Mark chapter 4. We're reading a very brief portion of it. Let us pray. Lord, your word is light. It is life. It is truth. And we pray that your spirit, as we hear, as we contemplate, and as we remember your word, your spirit would work and breathe into us the life of Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We depend upon you, our God, whose word this is. Bring us the life of Christ so that we might see you face to face and be prepared for the day when we shall meet you and be yours and see you as you are and be changed. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people say, Amen. Jesus has told a parable of the sower at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark about basically failure after failure after failure of the word going forth. Three rehearsals of failure where the word is proclaimed and it falls upon soil, rocky ground, and it is sucked up by the birds of the air. The gospel is proclaimed and it falls upon rocky soil that doesn't have any depth, and it blooms for a moment and then it withers away when the sun scorches it. The gospel is proclaimed and the thorns grow up and snuff it and squeeze it out, and it never bears fruit. And you hear rehearsal, three rehearsals of failure. And then Jesus says it fell upon soil and it bloomed forth and it gave 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then after the parable that we're going to read, Jesus tells a story about a tiny little seed, a mustard seed, so small and so insignificant it hardly seems like it's going to do anything. And lo and behold, it grows and blooms, and the birds of the air flock to its branches, and it's a magnificent thing in the garden. And in the midst of those two, failure after failure after failure, with hope, and a tiny little seed that seems insignificant, he tells another parable. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or whether he gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." This is the word of the Lord. This is a daring parable to tell. In fact, it's the only time in the scriptures that the other gospels leave it out, because it's possible that you'd read this parable and you'd be tempted to just roll back over and go back to sleep and be a sluggard, because after all, Jesus says it doesn't matter. But this is a parable that we need. And Jesus knew it, and he speaks it to us today, because this is a parable for the harried, for the worried, for the anxious, for the fearful, for the doubtful. This is a parable for the control freak. He's speaking to the one who looks around, not just this church, but the church with a capital C, and looks around the world and is discouraged, thinking, I don't know where the kingdom of God is going. It seems like it's slowly being snuffed out. But he also has a word to the proud, and it speaks to the arrogant, and it does speak to the lazy and the sluggard. This is a word of comfort. It's especially a word to pastors, to your pastor, who week after week preaches God's word and stands before us, and every pastor who's ever been a pastor knows the thumping of the heart of wanting to see God's kingdom grow. It's a good bedtime parable. Pastor will sit up on his screen porch, rocking at 2 a.m., watching the fireflies and lamenting with them, what do we need to do to make the kingdom of God grow? And after frustration, lamenting all the things that the church is trying to do to get things going, he finally throws his shoe at the screen porch where there's a moth banging against it, and he hears a voice saying, go back to sleep or stay awake. The kingdom of God is growing. And he thinks, was that my wife? No, that was Jesus. Go back to sleep or stay awake. My kingdom is growing. Now, if you didn't read the rest of Scripture, you'd think Jesus is anti-agribusiness. He doesn't mention fertilizer. He doesn't mention an irrigation system. He doesn't mention that app on your phone that they have that will tell you the pH has gone out of whack on your field. He doesn't mention any of that. Go back to bed, he says. Quit worrying. The kingdom of God is growing. Well, Jesus is reminding us here about the hidden breath of God, the sovereignty of God in his kingdom that he is building. It is God himself who brings light and life. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it's not the charisma of the preacher. It's not the clever way that the gospel is presented and proclaimed. It's not the stunning visuals. It's, Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And this should comfort the church that is so anxious. Some of us worry, some of you worry the denomination is going the wrong direction or going down the tubes. You look at the church of the United States and you wonder, what in the world? What is to be called an evangelical? What is going on? You look across Europe and you say, I don't understand what God is doing. You look around and if you're a worrier and if you're anxious, you think, I wonder if Christendom is being snuffed out. And you try to imagine, what could the future look like? And you start to think about, maybe there's new ways we need to do, maybe we need to come up with a better marketing scheme and reach different groups that we're not really reaching out to. And if we could get maybe a 27-foot screen here and get some full-time digital artist that could work with smoke too, and if we could get Taylor Swift to lead our, we really pack this. No, that's not how God works, says Jesus. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who plants a seed, and then whether he wakes or sleeps, it grows, even though he does not know how. Now, you think these are new times, and you think uniquely, no one has ever lived in a time like the time we are living. There was a, I know a story of a Pastor Tim, not our Pastor Tim, who had a church plant in an area, in a city, that was not a place where you'd think this is going to be a church plant that is anything we need to, that would do anything. You had to, on a Sunday morning, you had to pass a flea market and a farmer's market, and you had to weave your way through the homeless and the prostitutes and make your way to this little church plant. There were a lot of things on a Sunday morning to do besides come listen to some preacher preach. And his mentor then wrote him a letter. That mentor was the Apostle Paul. That was Timothy, living in a time just like ours, pastoring in a city that was not interested in hearing about Jesus. And Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal." But listen to what he says, "But God's word is not chained." And he says, "Timothy, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And then Paul writes, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and of his kingdom," there's the harvest that Jesus mentions, "I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season," that is, when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient, when the world wants to listen and when the world doesn't want to listen, "correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, preach the word." Why? Because it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's where the Spirit of the living God blows. That's how God grows his kingdom. It's the mysterious and invisible presence of God that Jesus is talking about in this parable. You don't control it. You don't have power over it. He said to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it will. You don't know where it's going and where it's coming from." So is the Spirit of God. We don't understand his ways. He works silently sometimes, secretly, often, when we're not looking and where we're not looking. If the video was better, I never do videos, but I would have done it this time. The university, it's an old one and it's not very good quality, but the University of Indiana has a magnificent video, a time-lapse photography of several weeks of the life of a pumpkin. And it's magnificent. And you can tell day from night because during the day you see the sun's shadow moving around it. So clearly that's the daytime. And at night they have a night vision camera that you can see it and there are no shadows. And in the daytime the shadows move around and the pumpkin just sits there. And then at night, and then another day and it just sits there. And another night comes, and then another day, and it just sits there. And then a night comes, as though someone was mysteriously and secretly blowing on the stem of that pumpkin, as though in the nighttime God is inhaling, or daytime, and then at night, the mysterious, who knew that pumpkins were nocturnal? I didn't know that, you know. But Jesus says the sower sleeps, whether he sleeps or whether he rises, the seed grows and sprouts. He knows not how. It is the mysterious work of God. Well, this is a parable, not just for the anxious, but it's also a parable for the farmer who won't leave well enough alone and won't trust God to do his work. The one who thinks everything's up to me. I'm not a farmer. I've grown things though. When I was 7, I grew some corn. Well, I knew something about seeds already at age, maybe I was 9. I was old enough that I knew some about seeds because before they had childhood protective services, they used to sell pea shooters next to the Hershey bars. Remember that? When the little bag of peas was gone and you still had the plastic straw, then we would go into mom's cabinet and we'd rummage through to find the beans. Well, they had a greater weight and heft, and they could leave a red welt when they hit. But the thing about beans was, when they hit the lawn and the sprinklers went off, by the next day, there would be a stem coming up, and by that afternoon, there would be two little leaves in the middle of the lawn. We had to mow quick before Dad got home. And so I planted corn, and because I knew how seeds worked. And I'm sure that on the package it said, you know, germinates in 7 to 10 days, plant one or 2 inches deep, thin after planting, or all that kind of stuff. But I knew about seeds. I planted my seeds right next to mom's rose bushes. And the next day I came out and there was no growth. And I think I probably waited at least one more day and came out and there was no growth. So I dug them up to see what's wrong. I killed most of them. I imagine I got 3 corn stalks out of the entire pack. Leave it alone, Jesus says. Go back to bed. The seed grows. It's up to God now. You don't have control over growth. You'd say, does Scripture really teach? That's what Paul, the apostle, wrote to the Corinthians. I planted, Paul said. Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. And in fact, it even says, the one who planted and the one who watered is nothing. God gives the growth. That's humbling. But that also offers hope. To simply be faithful. There's comfort in knowing that it's God who's doing the growing. It's a tremendous word to the discouraged. We had in Zealand, we had a visit by Brenda Vandeskur. She was a missionary in Burkina Faso in West Africa, in the midst of a place where they had civil war and violence unrest, and she was there for over 20 years, she and other missionaries. And she came and she told the story during her summer time raising funds. And she said, it is quite discouraging. She says, occasionally we have people come visit, and they want to throw open the barn and say, where's the harvest? And she says, and the accountants in the midst, and the ones that sit on the board start to do the numbers and wonder, are the people hours worth it? And is there a justification for this? And she says, that's rather discouraging. And she says, "This, you know, we go out village to village," and she says, "we stand there before people who, many of them haven't heard the gospel." And she says, this is what we tell them. She says, "We come to proclaim the amazing love of the Lord God who made heaven and earth and all things, and he came and he walked among us, and he showed us our brokenness, and for that brokenness he got lynched on a tree, and in that lynching he took all of our foul brokenness away, and then he stood up from that dark, dead hell, and today he calls you to come and to live." And she says, "And we've been doing this for 20 years. Listen and live." And she says, "And so I take the little crowd of people that come visit, and we go out to the village's little church plant." And she's, after this many years, it's, as I remember, it was a little over 24 in, I think it was 20 years, I think it is. The farmer plants the seed, and whether he sleeps or wakes, the seed grows all by itself. But 20 people. And she said, sometimes it's not even a blade. Jesus said, first the blade, then the leaf, then the stalk, then the harvest. And she said, sometimes it's just a little bump in the soil. And you look and you examine, and God is doing things mysteriously with roots hidden, out of sight, growing, and all you see is just a slight bump in the ground. And then one day, a little leaf, and someday, 10-fold, 20-fold, 100-fold, and God will harvest. That gives hope for the discouraged. Sometimes God is working mysteriously in ways that you don't even know that He's working. In a word that you speak, in a word that you fail to speak, and He is doing things that only He knows about. And sometimes you think you're doing one thing and God is using you for another. I remember vividly sitting in a crowded living room in Santa Maria, California, when I was a student at Cal Poly. And we, a couple dozen of us students, and I was a brand new Christian, had come to hear a Japanese missionary come and tell us about what it was like to be a missionary in Japan. And he had been there since just after World War II. And this was 1981. And so 3 decades he had been there. And this man had he had emphysema. It turns out he would be dead within a year. And in his coughing story, he told about the laborious task of trying to reach a people who would not hear, at least in the place where he was. And he could count on, I think it was both hands, less than a dozen people in those 30 years that he had wasted, a lot of people would think, wasted his time proclaiming the gospel, planting a seed, planting seed, planting seed, planting and planting and planting. And you know, the interesting thing is, I don't think God was really using him much. He thought he was fruitless, mostly. God wasn't really using him to plant. God was using him to water. 42 years later, I'm telling you the story about a man faithfully, steadfastly, who believed in the Word of God, who went and stood and gave his life, and he died, giving his life to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, because there is no other story to tell. And God was using him, not, turns out, to plant so many seeds, but to water. Water my faith, to water your faith. For 2 dozen students in that room to hear about the faithfulness of one man and what it meant to be a Christian who listened and who obeyed and who followed the Lord. God is doing things in your life that you don't even know about. And He's doing things in your life with people that you have no idea how they are intersecting with yours as you walk faithfully with the Lord, following His ways, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And finally, there is another picture here, though. Jesus says a man goes out and plants the seed, and whether he sleeps or wakes, it grows. Well, Jesus hints at what would happen to the farmer who gets up in the night and frustrated and says, "Where's the blade?" And he comes out the next week, "Where's the leaf?" And he comes out the next week, "Where's the harvest?" And finally, on Wednesday morning, there's a big table. I don't know if you knew that, but there's a big table of men who go over to Russ's. And this farmer goes over to Russ's to the men from Second Church and says, "I don't get it. I plant and I plant and I plant." Or no, he goes, "I go out week after week after week and I look and I look and I look and I just don't, I never get the leaf, I never get the blade." And that's when a man in another booth who's from Fremont, who's a real farmer, leans over and says, "What are you planting?" I'm planting Dynagrow D3 and it's done great this year. What are you planting?" And that farmer stands there and blushes and says, "Planting? You have to plant?" Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks that this kingdom is your kingdom, that we are your people, and that you promise to gather your flock, and that you will not lose one. We give thanks that your Spirit is sovereign over the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, and that you are working your will, and we pray that we would be able to witness the joy of seeing lives in Christ bloom and bring forth the fruit of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.